I invite you to take your New Testament and turn to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And now, Brother Bobby Shrimpshire.
Thank you, Jack. Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning, and invite you to take your Bibles and study along with me this morning. I want to address this subject, you can be a saint, because there's a lot of misunderstanding out in the religious world about this term and about what it means to be a saint. There are several places in the Scripture that speak in these terms, as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And we'll talk about some others in just a moment, but I have a couple of things that I need to bring to your attention before we get into the lesson. And one of those is that on the third Sunday night of each month, we're doing the Ask the Preacher, and there are some new forms out there for your questions. So feel free to fill those out and turn them in to myself or Dylan, and we will address those questions as we can during these third Sunday night lessons that we have. The other thing is that this past Friday, I participated in the family's memorial service for our beloved sister Cora. And I was asked to convey to all of you the great appreciation from the family for, and several of them came up and expressed this, as well as Kathy, for all of the kind deeds that were done by the congregation here, and to reassure you how much Cora loved all of us, and that it was very much appreciated, all the things that were done on her behalf, especially in the last little bit of her life when things got so difficult. But please know that they appreciated that very much. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul addresses his letter to the church at Corinth, which is going to be quite an interesting letter in itself, but he does make the point here that this is to the church of God, those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he outlines the organization of a scriptural church there, where he addresses it to the bishops and the deacons and the saints. And he addresses it from he and Timothy, who are the servants, or we understand that to be that they are the preachers or the ministers there. So this term saint is used in describing people at various congregations in the New Testament time who Paul addressed as saints. And yet there exists a great deal of confusion in the religious world today as to exactly what a saint is. And I just want to spend our time this morning talking about some of these false concepts that we have in the religious world, and also what the Bible has to say. And my PowerPoint is not advancing here, so you can just look at the title screen for the whole lesson this morning. I don't know what's going on there. Anyway, there are some misconceptions in the religious world about what it means to be a saint. For example, the Catholic Church has this concept that once a person dies, they can be elevated to the position of saint, and that they can therefore be... Maybe it's the fault of the operator up here. I'm not sure. There we go. Operator error on my part. Okay. All right. The Catholic position is that once a person dies, and this person has done a lot of good works, that they can be elevated to the position of saint. Or we might think that it's in terms of like being sort of a super Christian. And so we have saints like Saint Valentine, or we have the idea of a Saint Christopher or a Saint Patrick. And actually, if you dig into that one, it's really quite interesting to see the background and the history of that one. When the last pope died, they were very quick to attribute a miracle to him, which is one of the things needed to become a saint, according to them. And when Mother Teresa died, they were very quick to jump on that too and try to elevate her to a position of sainthood.
And again, it's sort of like they think that these people are just super Christians and that they are something above and beyond what normal people are, as Paul addressed to the different churches in the New Testament. The congregations were made up of saints. Well, then there is also the Protestant idea that these people are sanctified by God, and it's really what they're talking about because we are sanctified by God, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But their idea is that it's sanctification is God purifying or cleansing you from your inborn depraved nature. In other words, God cleansing you from your inherited sin that you supposedly got from Adam. And that is not correct either. God does sanctify us in a sense, and we'll get to that. And they call this a work of grace that's wrought in your heart by God without you having anything to do with it. And we'll see that there is something indeed that we must do. The next one is the Pentecostal idea, which says that this is associated with spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues. And if you get one of these spiritual gifts, then you again are some kind of super Christian and you are a saintly kind of person. And these are just foreign to what the Bible talks about as what a saint is. So my purpose this morning is for us to discuss these things and to seek out and see what the truth is in these ideas. And once again, we're not... There it is. Okay, there it is. So what is the truth? And once again, it's not showing on my screen, Greg. I don't know what's going on. So I may just abandon this altogether and preach without this. But what is the truth of the matter? Let's think about what the Scripture has to say. Well, we already looked here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and in particular verse 2 that all Christians are saints. So Paul says to the church of God, that is all-encompassing of all of those who made up the church there at Corinth. And he says they're called to be sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And that word denotes those who are sanctified, which is to be set apart, but those who have been responsive to what the gospel says that they have to do to be in the church, to be a Christian. And that makes a person a saint without any kind of miraculous deeds being ascribed to your name or anything else like that. The second thing that I want you to see is found in John chapter 17. I don't think I've ever preached with somebody else standing by me, Greg, so this is new. I've preached with chickens running in the yard, looking out over the Indian Ocean, but never Greg standing by me there. Thanks, Greg. It's a special day. John chapter 17. And I've even got it on my screen. Thank you, Greg. John chapter 17. And let's look here at the idea that is being conveyed to us here, that sanctification is not cleansing. Now, cleansing is definitely involved in the process of becoming a Christian because we are cleansed from our sins. But notice that in this verse, Jesus speaking here says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." Now, true, Jesus is God, and God can do a lot of things that we can't, but he gives us a clue here as he goes on. He says that they may also be sanctified by the truth. That's by the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying, is that we sanctify ourselves by the Word of God, by the truth. He said, I sanctify myself, but they are going to sanctify themselves. And see, the definition we had at the beginning was that it's God sanctifying us from our inherited sin, from Adam. And that's not at all what this Scripture is telling us. It's telling us that when we read the Word of God, we can sanctify ourselves. And we'll get to exactly how that happens in just a moment. And then we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians and address the idea that is brought up by the Pentecostal groups, that it is associated with some kind of miraculous gifts that we get. So again, in 1 Corinthians, this time in chapter 13, where we are right in the middle of the section of this book where Paul talks about the miraculous gifts. And so in chapter 13 and in verse 8, Paul says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." These miraculous gifts are over. the prophecy, the speaking in tongues, all of these things that Paul has talked about in this section of the Scripture, these are gone. And so it's impossible then for a person today who wants to be a Christian to sanctify himself by acquiring a miraculous gift such as speaking in tongues. Because this process of being sanctified and being a saint is something that involves our participation as well. It is true that God has done His part, that He has made the sacrifice, and the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sins, and when we submit ourselves in baptism and in obedience to the gospel, we are washed free of our sins. But then we have to continue to do what God says and read God's Word and to keep sanctifying ourselves. Now, one of the great tragedies that happens a lot of times is that people redefine words. We talked a bit about that this morning in our Bible class. But the easiest way to subvert the truth and to convince people that what the truth is no longer the truth, but it is now this, which is not the truth, is to change the definition of words. And that's exactly what has gone on here. So let's look for a moment, for example, at the idea of what it means to be sanctified. We have this whole list of words here that I have on the screen, like holy or holiness or hallowed or the word sanctify or sanctified, sanctification, and the word saint, and the word consecrated. Now, by giving this broad list of words here, you're beginning to see, I hope, that there's something involved here that is not what is taught by these major religious groups. Basically, the word sanctify, or its different forms, or any of these words, here's what it means. Basically, it means to set apart, to make special, to be devoted or dedicated. So you take the word holy. What does it mean to be holy? God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Well, what does that mean? Well, that means to set yourself apart for service to God, to do the things that God expects of you. And then you take holiness, which is the word that follows, or hallowed. We talk about hallowed ground as in a cemetery. Well, that's special ground that's set apart for the burying of honored dead, like after the Civil War. You think about the word sanctified or sanctification or saint, all very similar. They're just talking about something or someone, in the case of the saint, that is set apart for service to God. They're devoted to the service. They're dedicated to the service of God. And you know what? Actually, the Scripture tells us something about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. And that is that Peter tells us that we can sanctify God. And at first you might scratch your head and say, well, preacher, how do I, a sinner, sanctify God who is holy? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 3. And down at verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, see, this doesn't mean that I in some way make God holy, or I set God apart for something that I want Him to do. You see, it really is involving me and the process of sanctification for me. When I sanctify God in my heart, when I set God apart in my heart, what I'm talking about is devoting me to the service of God. But I've not got any other gods. I don't serve anything else except God. So I have set Him apart in that way that I'm going to serve Him and only Him. And notice how Peter qualifies that. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What does that mean? That means that I'm going to be able to give people book, chapter, and verse for everything that I do in the practice of my faith. It means that I'm not going to deviate from what the Word of God says. I'm going to sanctify God in that way, that I'm going to do it how He wants me to do it, because you know what? He's God and He gets to tell me that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer. That this is the God you serve, and that you're only going to serve Him. Now, this whole process of being a saint or being sanctified obviously does begin with God. God begins the process. And as we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says that the Christians there at Corinth were called to be saints. And that call goes out to every creature on the face of the earth. They're called to be saints. How are they called? Well, they're called by the gospel. Because nobody ever became a child of God without first hearing the gospel preached. Nobody ever became a Christian without the preaching of the Word of God. There are no such things as miraculous interventions by God where He takes someone and snatches them out of their pitiful and miserable life and says, "You're going to be a saint." No, He calls people by the preaching of the Word of God, by the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so God took care of that. God began that process. He sent His Son into this world, who died on the cross, and then He said, through the foolishness of the message preached, through the preaching of the gospel, I will call people unto my Son and to me, and no way else. And you read the book of Acts, and you read about those conversions there in the first part of the book. And you can't escape, you can't come away from that without understanding that somebody preached the gospel to those people who obeyed. That's how people are called. And that's part of what God said in this scripture here. And if we go a little bit further here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or in 1 Corinthians 2 chapter 6, and we look there at verse 11, Paul talking to these Christians at Corinth, who had gotten into all kinds of bad things here, he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you." Well, you look in the previous verses and see what they were. He said they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. "And none of you will inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you." Christians at Corinth, some of you were drunkards. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, God does sanctify us. But how does He do it? You were washed. Did God just snatch any of you up out of your pew one Sunday morning and miraculously float you across the room here and dunk you into the baptistry and then snatch you back out dripping wet? No, He didn't. In some way, you responded to the gospel call. You walked down the aisle and the preacher shook your hand and he set you on the bench and he said, "We'll talk in a minute." And then during the last part of the invitation song, he talked to you about what you were going to do, that you were going to confess Jesus. And you were willingly going to enter that baptistry and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You were washed. That's part of the sanctification process. That's part of becoming a saint. Now there's something else involved, and that is in the Gospel of Matthew in the 23rd chapter. And that is contact with God. And you say, well, Bobby, God's not here. Well, I disagree with you. Because we're two or more gathered, He's with us. The Lord is here. But I understand the question that I've put in your mind, in your mouth. I've spoken for you and said, your question is, but God's not here, Bobby. What do you mean? How can I have contact with God if He's not here? Drop down to verse 16 with me. Jesus said to these Pharisees, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind guides, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the altar? You see, the Jews had placed so much value in the temple that their worship, their service, had really just become vain worship. And they were confused about what they were really doing. And Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the matter here, which is the point that I want us to understand. No, God is not here. I can't see God face to face. One day we will. One day we'll stand around the throne in heaven and we'll see God. I see Him now through faith. But how do I have contact with God? The Scripture tells me that no man can see God and live here on this earth. But I'm going to tell you, friends, you can see God and you can be in contact with God right here and right now. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It's the offerings. It's the sacrifices that you make. It's the association with God's people who come together for the same purpose. You probably thought we were here to sing and pray and give and take the Lord's Supper and hear the preaching, didn't you? Because that's the five acts of worship that are outlined in the Scripture. And yes, we are here for that. But do you know else? Why else we're here? We're here to make sacrifice. The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of our time is a sacrifice. Being together with the people of God draws us nearer to God. Because these are saints who've come together for the express purpose of offering our sacrifice to God this morning. And so we have come into contact with God here this morning. Because we've set apart ourselves for the service to God that we are engaged in this morning. That's part of the process of us being saints. But you know, it's going to require effort on our parts. Go with me to the book of Romans, to the 6th chapter. In Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin there with our reading in verse 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves, or your members, as slaves of uncleanness and of unlawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." So, Paul, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you trying to say to us? Well, he says, first of all, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Each and every one of us are weak in our flesh. We are susceptible to the temptations that Satan throws in our way. And part of what we do in sacrifice to God and service to God is that we present our members as slaves of righteousness for holiness rather than unrighteousness for sin. So each and every one of us, to the very best degree that we can, have abandoned the slavehood of unrighteousness for the slavehood of righteousness. You see, that took work. It took work for me to say, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to give in to that temptation." It took work. It took effort on my part to say, "I'm not going to participate in that immoral activity that you want me to do, Satan, because I serve the true and living God." You see, it takes effort on our part to make those choices and turn away from the sinful activities that we want to engage in because of the weakness of our flesh. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and consider this. And that is that we cleanse ourselves. And keeping in mind, I know that we walk into the waters of baptism and we are immersed in water where we contact the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. But what happens when I come up out of that watery grave and I continue to walk in this life and I sin. Well, I know that the blood of Jesus still cleanses me from my sin, and if I've committed willful sin and I confess that, He is just and faithful to forgive me. But notice what Paul says here. Chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What Paul is telling us is that when we sin, we have to wash that away. We have to cleanse ourselves. We have to, as he says here, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. He's talking about more than just a good scrubbing in the tub on Saturday night. You've been out in the yard and worked, and you're covered with dust and dirt and sweat, and you go in and you either take a shower or you get in the bathtub and you take that washcloth or your loofah or whatever you use and you scrub the dirt off. Now just picture that as sin. That's got to be scrubbed off. And you say, "But Bobby, the blood of Jesus does." Yes, it does. But it requires that I put it away. That I say, I'm no longer going to get myself filthy in this putrid mess of a world here. And that I am going to also cleanse my spirit. That yes, I'm going to pray to God to forgive me of the sins that I've committed, and that He, through the blood of Jesus, will take care of that. But it requires effort on my part to do that. And Paul tells us a little bit in 1 Thessalonians about how to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." See, it's effort on our part. It is, as Paul says here, abstaining. He specifically lists sexual immorality. But abstaining from sin is the idea that we should get here. That each of us should know how to possess his own vessel. That we should know ourselves so well that we know what is going to be a temptation for us and that we stay away from that. And should we get caught up in the trap of sin, then we should be quick to confess that sin to God and seek his forgiveness. To keep ourselves holy. To keep ourselves sanctified by possessing our own vessel. Well, we need some more answers, don't we? You knew all those things that I just said. But let's think a little bit further about how we can do this. Because obviously God had His part and we've got our part. But there's something else I want you to see. And that is the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth." So the next component to this, the next part of this, is that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people in the religious world say it's some kind of direct operation or some special means or agency that goes on in your life. And that's not at all what the Scripture says. But what does the Holy Spirit do? How does the Holy Spirit help us? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. and try to understand how the Holy Spirit is going to help us. Let me just tell you that it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that He informs us of the things that we are doing that are sinful because we've studied the Word of God. But think about this. Did George Washington chop down the cherry tree? Or was it the hatchet? What do you think, Carson? The hatchet? Who had a hold of the hatchet, though? Is either answer wrong? No. Both had a part in it. Okay? Another illustration. Did the Jews crucify Jesus, as Acts 2:36 says, or was it not the Romans, which verse 23 says? They both did. They both did, didn't they? The Jews and the Romans. Did David kill Uriah? Or did some soldiers kill David? Well, the Bible says both. Uriah was put in the forefront of the heat of the battle and they withdrew from him and he was killed by the soldiers. But the Bible also says David murdered him. So what I want you to see is that sometimes there are a couple of things we need to consider. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion, like we read before. Okay? But do you see that sanctification comes through truth? That's what Paul said. But we've also talked about the fact that I have to sanctify myself. I have to put away those sins. Is either answer wrong? Well, we also talked about the fact that God sanctifies us. He had a part in this process. So is it wrong to say God did and I did and the truth does? Is there any conflict there? And the answer is no. This is a multi-participant project here. God had a part in it. The Word, the truth has a part in it, and I have a part in it. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17, in verse 17? He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. I've got a part to play. God played a part. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, plays a part. So what does all this mean to me? Let's make a couple of points of application and you'll be free to go. First of all, if you're not a saint, you don't have to wait for some church council to vote on it and to say that some miracle was performed that can be attributed to you. You can be a saint today. And if you're not, you ought to be. You can be a saint by coming in obedience, humbly in obedience to the gospel call. That Jesus died, He was buried, He arose the third day. And that the shedding of His precious blood on Calvary is what can cleanse you of your sins. The second thing is keep yourself saintly today. God has done His part. God has set you apart. You have set yourself apart for service to God. But are you maintaining that separation, that dedication to God? If not, let us help you live saintly from this day forward. And third, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because that will help to remind you of what you need to do to be a saint, to be sanctified and be set apart for service to God. If you're not a Christian this morning, won't you become a saint today? If you're a saint that has wandered away, won't you become saintly again? And if you need some help understanding what the Word of God says, let us study with you. If we can help you this morning, come now while we stand together and while we sing.